Well, last Sunday, we looked at the analogy of breathing as a way to contemplate our life in Christ, breathing in God's word and living out the life it gives. Faithfulness is to hear and obey God's word. What does this look like? Well, this morning, we're turning to Paul's letter to the Philippians to look for some answers. And here in chapter 2, Paul instructs the church in Philippi, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Christ's message in all its richness must live in our hearts. Teach and instruct us with all the wisdom that is ours through your Spirit at work in us. Amen. Okay, so let's be clear. Salvation is the gift of God. When Paul says, work out your salvation, we need to understand three things about our salvation. First, we're saved through Christ's death and resurrection. Secondly, we are being saved. God is at work in us through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is transforming so many aspects of our lives, from our attitudes, our motives, and our thoughts, to our knee-jerk reactions. These things so often betray us, don't they? This transformation of the Spirit helps us to begin to mirror more instinctively the character of Jesus himself. So we were saved, we're being saved, we will be saved, delivered from all that that would condemn us, so that when Christ returns, we can stand holy and righteous before God. We were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. So why does Paul say work hard? This word work is that derived from the Greek word for energy. Look at verse 13. For God is working in you. So this work is the divine energy of the Holy Spirit in us. God is working in us so that he can work through us. But let me finish reading verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is the purpose of our salvation, to do what pleases God. We're not obtaining a ticket for heaven as if that were our goal. God's desire is the renewal of all creation. People doing what pleases him now in all our dealings with others. As we come to know Jesus, so then we're to make Jesus known. One follows the other, knowing Jesus and making him known. Imagine we work for the glory of God in all aspects of our lives. It takes a bit of getting used to, doesn't it? All those mundane things we do. In our hearts, we are giving glory to God by always giving thanks. And in our actions, giving glory to God. The context of this working hard is to show the results of our salvation in our mission, the one we share with Jesus. Working not in our own strength, but with that divine energy at work in us for the glory of God in all aspects of our lives, so that together the church helps complete the mission of Jesus. Lest we think that the work of God is somehow discreet, that we have a job description with terms and conditions of service for 40 hours a week, then we must think again. One thing that's emerged from lockdown is that the place of work now contains the dog and the children, well, doing homeschool or perhaps now coming home from school, and they're coming home just before your day is done. The boundaries which were so neatly defined by the office can no longer be so rigidly applied if we're to persevere. That is persevering in our deeds, in our hearts, and always giving thanks, so that, as Paul writes, we might shine like stars in the universe. How often have you gazed into the night sky? Last night, after night prayer, we took a walk for about an hour, the long way round the village, across the fields, and we kept bumping into each other as we stopped and looked up at the night sky, seeing the planets. I wonder if you've seen them lately. We know that the moon and the planets shine with the reflected light of the sun. Oh, by the way, last night the moon wasn't shining, at the time we walked, which meant you could see the stars much better. But often we speak of reflecting the light of Jesus. But as we become like Jesus, we will shine like stars with the light that the Father has created in us. You see, the stars don't reflect the light of the sun. They have their own light. To use another analogy, the Spirit rekindles the fire within us that was put out by our sinful nature. Through our salvation, we regain all that God intended us to be as his image bearers. That divine energy at work in us is also for the glory of God in all our familiar relationships, in marriage, in parental relationship with our children and the children of the church family, as well as our workplaces. And your workplace may be the golf club or the gardening society or the thing that you are involved in very regularly. Too often, we think of marriage as a private thing, and just as we might think about our relationships in those other contexts as a private thing. But as the preface of the marriage service expresses, marriage is the model of the relationship between Christ and his church. Whoa, what a job that is to take on. And parenting, that's no easy job either, is it? It's never been. Holding firm needs the kind of attitude that many African villagers have. They say it takes a whole village to raise a child. When did we lose sight of that? When we come to Christ, if we want our children to share our joy, we need both the grace of God at work in their lives and ours, but we also need the family of the church to raise them too. And then it's Monday. And now we hardly know what day or time it is, do we, as the office has invaded our homes. All this requires us to cooperate with the divine power at work in us. This is faithfulness. And it will feel like a long obedience in the same direction, or maybe walking a high wire.
Good morning. A long obedience in the same direction, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, walking on a tightrope. I wonder if that analogy of walking on a tightrope helps us to imagine it a bit. Imagine that God has stretched a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. He's told you that your life depends on your walking across it. He's given you his absolute guarantee that you will not fall, no harm will come to you unless you refuse to cross. And even though you're fully guaranteed to reach the other side, and you don't understand why he just doesn't pick you up and set you there, you're still having to go through the act. You still have to walk the journey of faith. So slowly, tentatively, you start walking. The roar of the waters below is deafening. The wind blows you off balance several times across your journey, almost convincing you of your imminent doom. But you never actually fall. On the few occasions when you dare to take your eyes off the straight ahead, when you look down at the violent waters hundreds of feet below, you're practically paralyzed with fear, and it feels as if you'll never reach the other side. But you trust God's promise and you keep on walking. And finally you reach the end and collapse in amazement of what you've just experienced. That journey from one side to the other was a journey taken with fear and trembling. Maybe at the end, exhilaration and joy and wonder and awe. Because even though you're thoroughly convinced of God's promise to keep you safe, how dependent on his grace would you be when you're only halfway across? In what ways does your precarious situation of life, even though God has said it's actually not precarious because he's holding you in his hands, but how does that precariousness serve to keep our eyes focused on him? And how likely would you be, even if God guaranteed that you wouldn't fall, how likely would you be to take aimless steps on that tightrope? I think that's quite a good illustration of the process of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. How does the awe over the enormity of our salvation in Jesus keep us from living carelessly or irresponsibly? An alternative analogy that I know absolutely nothing about might be like going to the gym to work out. Actually, I did try. I tried for about 6 months. It didn't last long. It didn't go well. But you don't work out to get muscles, do you? You work out because you have muscles. You work out to make your muscles do more. So working out your salvation doesn't make you any more saved, but it does make your salvation do more. Working out your salvation is about making that truth that Jesus has saved you become the absolute central core of your life. And listen to verse 13. For God is at work in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So if you had to score on a continuum right now from 1 to 10, where are you with the desire to do what pleases God? A continuum from 1 to 10, where are you with the desire to do what pleases God? And then on that same continuum, where are you with the power to please God? How are you actually doing? Because those two things are different, aren't they? You may really desire not to gossip, but it just comes out of your mouth. You may desire to stop an ungodly habit, and yet you find you keep doing it. But guess what? If we want more of that desire or more of that power, we need to ask God. Ask someone to pray for you, a friend or your small group. Because God is at work in you, and he's pleased to give good gifts to his children. So working out our salvation is what is going to enable us to have what Peter was talking about, that star-shining, Christ-like, humble attitude, because we've been saved by the self-giving of Jesus. So Paul's shorthand might be this. You have been saved. So work out your salvation. Now, at different times, and depending on who we are, we need to hear different sides of that equation, don't we? So some of you, we need to hear one side more than the others. So some of us might be burdened by a sense of never being able to achieve enough. What more does God want from me? You never feel you've done enough. Or you're just feeling worn out. These two things are often related, but not always. So if that's you, feel the truth of this. Jesus saves, not you. Being saved isn't about what you do. It is about what Jesus has done. You don't go to the gym to get your muscles. You already have your muscles. God's not waiting for you to achieve some criteria before he saves you. He's come to save you exactly as you are. He's for you. And he's with you. The other side of the coin is sometimes we get pretty comfortable with the fact that we're saved. We don't need to go at the Christian life flat out. Perhaps we've got stories from the past about what God has done in our lives. Stories for now, that might be less easy. We may have stories from long ago, but have you got a story from this week? Perhaps you're coasting. Perhaps you need to hear the command and take on that attitude of fear and trembling. Perhaps you need to keep walking more determinedly on that high wire. So don't mess with God and don't be lazy with him either. It's not an easy picture of life with God, is it? It's costly, self-giving love, but done in the power of Jesus, the great self-giver. So as stars set against the dark sky, we're called to be witnesses to a lost world. As sacrifices on an altar, we're called to give ourselves to the service of God. And that's the pursuit of holiness. Unless you feel weighed down by this, I'm just going to end with a quote. Think not of a holy life, because it will crush you with its immensity. Think rather of this moment and spend it with God. Because a holy life is just a series of holy moments, a series of faithful steps in a faithful journey walked in faith that is a long obedience in the same direction.